Well, if you would, take your copy of the scriptures or one of the copies there in the chairs, and let's turn back to the book of Colossians. Colossians, where we have been spending some time this Advent season asking the question we actually just asked in our song. Who is this babe born in Bethlehem? Who is this babe born in Bethlehem? We talked about in our first Advent sermon, lest we keep him there, lest we relegate him to a baby in a manger and leave him there. No, we must consider who he truly is. And we've considered three passages from Colossians so far in answering this question. We looked first at chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, and saw that he is preeminent. He is preeminent. He is supreme. He is to have first place in everything. And then we looked at chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and we saw that in him is fullness. That he is, all the fullness of deity dwells bodily in him, and in him, the believer in Christ, in him, has been made complete, full. That in Christ, we have everything we truly need. And then last week in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we saw how he is our life. He is our life. But you know, as we've just taken these glimpses throughout Colossians, we're just getting some of what Paul declares in this epistle about Jesus Christ, who this one born that night in Bethlehem truly is. Last week we briefly referred to chapter 1, verse 27, where we see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look back at the context of just that assuring truth. Look back, starting at verse 25, Paul says, "Of this church I was made a minister," Paul says, "according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." And then if you go down to chapter 2, verse 3, another great declaration of who Christ is. It says in chapter 2, verse 3, "In whom," in Christ, "are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That's quite a claim, isn't it? That in a person, in one person, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge in this one. That would certainly be an excessive, ridiculous, an impossible claim if it was said of any created being. But it's wonderful truth when we're speaking of God himself, who came to us in Christ, and in whom, chapter 2, verse 9 says, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Understanding this, understanding these things of who Christ really is, just really radically transforms what we're celebrating today and tomorrow, doesn't it? And it should transform how we live our lives. Because Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his word, is completely sufficient for our every need. How often we lose sight of that, how easily we lose sight of that, and how gracious God is to keep reminding us of that, to keep drawing us back, to use our brothers and sisters in Christ to keep encouraging us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And today we're going to culminate our Advent sermons with a declaration of who Jesus is that, you know, kind of just sums it all up. A declaration that's just so profound and so wonderful that it's just like we're going to scratch the surface of it today. We're just kind of going to get a glimpse of what it truly means. And one day we will see this more fully in all its glory. It's the end of verse 11 of chapter 3, where it declares that Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. In fact, when C.H. Spurgeon preached this verse, he quoted the advice He was not just a preacher, he was a trainer of preachers. He had a great school of preachers there in London. And he often quoted the advice of an older mentor to a young pastoral student not to take too magnificent of text, referring to this passage, this verse. And Spurgeon said that he was sounding that warning in his own ears as he attempted to preach on these profound words, and added that if he were to try to give all the meaning of this text, it would take all time and all eternity. And even then, he said, he would fall short. So, I certainly do not tread lightly here. I don't think we can fully grasp it. But what we can see and what we can understand should certainly lead us to worship and love and adore Jesus Christ as Lord of all. He is all and in all. Well, first of all, in seeking to understand what Paul is declaring to us, let's first of all see this in its context. Let's see it in its context. Well, last week we spent our time in verses 1 through 4 of this chapter. And if you weren't here, I'd urge you to take the time to listen to that from our website. As we saw there, Paul giving us the command, verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. And then we saw the reason for that command. Verse 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And then in verses 5 and following, Paul moves from that, you know, look up in our daily lives as believers in Christ. You know, this continual setting of our minds on Christ, setting our affections on things above, things that are going to last and will matter because they're the things of Christ, they're the things of His kingdom, the things of His will, and those things will not pass away. This world and its desires will pass away, but the things of Christ will not pass away. And Paul moves on from that look up, and he says, when we do this, when we keep setting our minds and our hearts on things above, it's going to lead us to do something practically in our lives, in our relationships. What is it going to lead us to do, Christian? It's going to lead us to put off some things and put on some things. Look at verse 5. Therefore, okay? Therefore, there's that word therefore again. In other words, in light of what I've just said, because we have our eyes, because we have our focus, because we have our affections on things above, what really matters, what's eternal, not in the things of the earth, not in the things that are going to pass away. Because we have died and our lives are now hidden with Christ, spiritually, positionally, are hidden with Christ at the right hand of the Father. Because we've died, Christian, to sin's mastery over us. Because we're no longer of the world. Because we belong to Christ, we're His. And because of what will be revealed at His second coming, therefore, what? Right now, consider something. Consider the members of your earthly body. Consider them as dead to immorality, dead to impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You're dead to these things. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them, consider this too, Christian, in them you also walked. That was once what you were in bondage to. That was once your life when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. And then Paul comes back and he reinforces why we ought to do this. Because, Christian, you're identified with Christ. You are united with Christ because He is now your life. If by God's grace through the gospel you have come to repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, guess what? You're a new person within. The Bible says you're a new creation. in Christ. Look at how Paul says it here. After he says, do not lie to one another, since, here's the reality of who you are, Christian, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. All true believers have a new self within. This is a mark that you are a true believer. You're a new creation within. You know, as we continue to live in these bodies of sin and death, as we continue to live with these sinful desires, we have a new nature, a new person, a new self within. Everything's been made new within. In our understanding, in our desires, in our ability to live a life pleasing to God, even as we struggle with sin and even as we deal with real life pain, Christians aren't immune from that. Even as we deal with real life problems, but it's different. We've been made new within because we now belong to Christ. And so there's what Paul's speaking of here is there's this constant renewal taking place in our lives as believers as we keep increasing, notice, in true knowledge. Notice that our renewal as believers in Christ is based on true knowledge. Knowledge of Him. Knowledge of His Word. So one thing this means is that we will not be renewed. We will not grow in our walk with Christ without true knowledge. You know, we can't say, as some try to say, well, you know, I don't need this. I just want to experience God. I don't need to read. I don't need to study. I don't need to learn the scriptures. I don't need the theology. I don't need the doctrine. I just want the practical stuff. No. I mean, as you read the epistles of Paul, you can't have one without the other. In fact, we see this even in the layout of Paul's epistles, right? As Paul writes these epistles, we see, first of all, he deals with truth. He lays out knowledge, true knowledge, doctrine, the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about grace. And then he follows that with how we must respond and live in light of that truth, right? How that doctrine is practically applied in our lives and in our relationships. But we are renewed in our knowledge of Christ and His will. And that knowledge is found in His Word. In His Word, right? This is how Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, seeing, and he's writing here to believers, of many churches throughout Galatia, and he says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness, how? He says, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these, by His own glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. Found where? In His Word. In the Scriptures. In the knowledge of His Word. So that, Paul says, so that by them, here's the practical part, so that by them, by the Word, by the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world that is in the world by lust. And then we see here in verse 10, Paul says, into verse 10, we're being renewed according to or into the image of Him who created us. It's just a wonderful truth when you understand what's going on here, what Paul is saying. This is God's good work that He began in us, Christian, and He will complete to restore us to our created purpose, to conform us to His image. Remember in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, He created us, male and female, in His image. Of course, that image was corrupted. That image was corrupted at the fall, our fall into sin. And Jesus came to renew this, to restore us to His image, His likeness, the image of our Creator, Jesus Christ. So, Christian, don't get discouraged as you're in process in this. Don't get despair. Don't think He's abandoned you in your trials. Don't think you're ever separated from His love for you in Jesus Christ. You don't ever separate from His presence Even when he's silent, seems to be silent. Even when he's letting us experience the trials, letting us go through the pain. We're going to be dealing with this as we get back into John, the beginning of the new year, in John 11, when he hears about Lazarus' sickness and knows it's sickness unto death, and he waits. He doesn't go right away to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but he has a glorious purpose that he's working out. And this is what's going on in our lives. We can always be assured of this because this verse is true, Christian. This verse is true of you. This is a good purpose. He's working out in all things in the lives of his people. Another good reason to meditate on Romans chapter 8, a glorious chapter that teaches this. And then in verse 11, Paul gives a glorious reason for putting off the things of our old self, putting off the things of our old master, putting off immorality and impurity and greed and anger and wrath and malice and slander. Putting off abusive speech. Why? Because this new self, this renewal, this new reality of our lives in Christ, guess what it's done? It has changed all our human relationships. It's changed all human relationships. Look at, let's go back here. There we go. Look at verse 11. He says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So we're reading through this context, and we come down here, right before this great declaration of Christ is all and in all, we see this thing about Greeks and Jews and Scythians and what does that have to do with anything here? Well, in thinking of practical application, you don't get any more practical than your relationships. And Paul says that what Christ has done in us, Christian, in giving us a new self, a new nature, is to renew all of our relationships. All the old barriers are broken down. Look at this, verse 11. Racial barriers are broken down. There's no distinction between Greek and Jew. Barriers of one's religious background are broken down. No distinction between circumcised and uncircumcised. Cultural barriers are broken down. No distinction between barbarian and Scythian. And social barriers are broken down. No distinction between slave and free. And if we could look around the room even this morning, we could come up with all sorts of distinctions in this world between us, culturally, socially, racially, religious backgrounds. In Christ, those barriers are broken down. In Christ, those barriers are destroyed. In Christ, there is one church, one body, not a whole lot of separate bodies. Outside of Christ, we are all unworthy. But in Christ, we are all accepted. All believers, no matter what background or cultural identity they have, Christian, we are all one in Him. You know, and this brings out, when it's really worked out in the body of Christ, this truth here, it works out a great affirmation of the famous phrase that Tertullian declared in his apologetic appeal when he compared the church to the world in the third century. And he said this, see how these Christians love one another. See how they are ready to die for one another. That's what says to characterize us. It doesn't matter where we fall in these different earthly distinctions. If we're in Christ, we're one in Christ, right? So that we give in the church a visible demonstration that Christ is all. And in all. Do we demonstrate that in our lives, in our fellowship, in our how we work through problems, how we fellowship with one another, how we care for one another without distinction, how we love one another, that it's all about Christ, that at the end of the day, in all our earthly differences, Christ is our all-sufficient Lord and Savior. He is all that matters. Is that evident in our relationships? Is that evident as we put off immorality, and greed and anger and slander. Why does he have to say these things, Christian, that we have to put these things off? Because they're things we all struggle with in the flesh. We have to keep putting these off. They're not my master anymore. I don't have to be characterized by this anymore. I don't have to follow these things anymore. I have a new self and put on love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, fruit of the Spirit, right? Walking in Christ in the power of His Spirit within us. Why? Because you have a new self. You have a new self. You're being renewed to a true knowledge in the image of your Creator because you have a new relationship to others. Worldly barriers have been broken down in Christ because Christ is all and in all. It's about Him, not us. So, see that in context and how Paul brings that together. And then let's just look at some implications of this. First of all, since Christ is all and in all, we must be Christ-centered in our personal lives. Turn back with me just a couple of books in the Bible there to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. As Paul begins this letter, again, here's the Ephesians is full of a lot of great practical application. In our men's group this year, we're going through some of that practical application. But first in Ephesians comes the great doctrinal foundation, the truth that this is built on if we're truly in Christ and living in Christ. And look how he begins this letter. And think about how personal Paul wants to make this for every believer in Christ, how Christ is the center of God's purpose in our salvation. He says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I mean, you just set your mind upon that, and it just changes your perspective. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world," Christian, Paul wants you to be assured of this, "that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in Christ." Verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him," in Christ. See, Christ is at the center here of the work of redemption, "with a view to administration suitable to the fullness of the times." That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. "In Him," in Christ also, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." What assurance there is here. "To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also," in Christ, "you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him," you were sealed in Christ, "with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, a guarantee of our inheritance to come, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." Think about how we've seen some of this same truth in Colossians, that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We saw this in Colossians 1:14, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And then we saw this in Colossians 2:13, where Paul said, "when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. What a great assurance to have as a believer in Christ, to know that through the cross of Christ, nothing of us, nothing of our efforts and our merit, but all of Christ, that we are forgiven all our transgressions. See, Christ is the answer to the just problem of our guilt before God. None of us can escape that, by the way. We can try to cover it up. We can try to ignore it. We can try to, you know, soothe it with other things. Nothing will satisfy it but Jesus Christ. Because He alone solved that problem in His person and in His work on the cross. And if Christ is all, our all, in the sense of forgiving our sins, if that's true, then what will He fail to supply us today? What will He fail to supply us in what we'll face tomorrow? Nothing. Nothing. He will give us everything we need. And so our place of personal peace and rest and joy and contentment every day is to keep seeking to be Christ-centered. I hope you're seeking to do that in many different forms. First of all, starting with the Word and with prayer, right? And then the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ, the encouragement of hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, songs that center your mind upon Christ. As Paul admonished us, right, in the beginning of chapter 3, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated. Keep setting your minds, your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Don't let them dictate. Don't let them control you. Of course, this begins personally for us, as we said, when we first come to repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Lord and Savior. When God, in His saving grace, raises you up, raises you spiritually from the deadness of your sin to life in Christ. Raises you out of the bondage of your sin into the freedom of serving Christ and obeying His good and perfect will. If you've not truly experienced that new birth, as Jesus talked about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again before you can even see the kingdom of God. If you have not truly experienced that new birth, you can't center your life around Christ. You really won't want to. It won't be your nature. It won't be your heart. You might be content with being identified as a Christian even. You know, whatever earthly benefits that might bring you, you know, in your family, in your community, you know. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church. You can outwardly identify with Christ and not be truly in Christ. You might even name Jesus as your Lord and do things in His name. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. There will be those in the day of judgment who will say, Lord, Lord, we did this and that. And He'll say what? To some, I never knew you. Depart from me. So that's not the test, no. Christ is to be, must become the all in all within our own hearts. He must be the one in whom alone we trust for the forgiveness of our sins. Nothing of us, nothing of our efforts, nothing of our church, but it's Christ alone I trust for the forgiveness of my sin. Nothing I can do for that. Christ has done it all. I rest in Him. He must become the one who is the Lord and Master of your life. No longer yourself. No longer sin. And really, as Jesus brings out, no longer Satan, even though you might not realize that. No, Christ alone must become the Lord and Master of our thought life, the Lord and Master of our attitudes, the Lord and Master of our relationships, the Lord and Master of our work, of our play, of our money, of our plans. Even in our daily struggles with sin, He is Lord. He is Master of those things. Remember, we talked about the rich young ruler last week. Why did he go away sad? Why did he go away grieving? Because he couldn't follow Jesus? Because he loved his possessions. He would not give up his possessions to have Christ. And Jesus knew that, and without that, he wouldn't truly trust in Him. What is it for you? Christ is to be the center of who we are and what we do. In fact, we looked at the first week. Christ, by how are we created? We are all created by Christ. All things created by Christ and what? For Christ, right? That's the purpose you were created for. For Christ. He must be at the center. Without that, we evidence that we don't belong to Him. Without Christ being at the center of our lives and continuing to come back to that and submit to that, we evidence that our lives are not hidden with Him and God, verse 3. That we're still of the world and we really love the things of the world. But once we've truly come to know Him and trust Him and love Him, we enter into a lifelong walk of seeking Christ, seeking the things above, seeking what will last, what really matters in Christ. And then finally, briefly, a second implication. Since Christ is all and in all, we must be Christ-centered in our church life. Christian, this is where we get the opportunity to give a shining light, a shining testimony to the world of Christ in us. Of course, this brings us back then to the immediate context of verse 11. When Paul says here that in Christ there's no distinction between Greek or Jew, between circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free man. Now, what he doesn't mean that God obliterates our personalities or obliterates our ethnicity or our culture when He saves us in Christ. In fact, this will be one of the glorious things we look forward to on the day when we all stand before Christ, right? The whole church. There's going to be this wonderful blend of cultures and languages and tribes and ethnicities, right? Worshiping Christ, one in Christ. Doesn't mean He obliterates these things when He saves us in Christ. But one thing it does mean is that these things are no longer a source of pride or boasting and division between us. Our race, our background, our education, our social status is no longer where we find our identity, where we find our importance, as we talked about last week. As Paul rebuked the Corinthian church in the first century for the pride and the division going on within them. He said this in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" It's a profound rebuke of our pride. Anything good we have is because God has freely and graciously given it to us, including an utmost, our salvation, right? What's there to boast in ourselves? It's the external things that divide people in this world, in the church, they need to be set aside. You know, especially within the church, Christ must be our center. Christ must be what unifies us. As Paul has shown us back in chapter 1, verse 18, Christ is the head of the body, the church. We are only members of His body. We're members of His people because God chose us in Christ, as He goes on to say in verse 12 in chapter 3. Right? Look at verse 12. What does He go on to say? "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved." Anything of us there? Anything of our race or our background or education that we can boast in before God? No. It's by His grace alone we are saved. And as those who have been chosen in Christ, as those who are holy and beloved in Christ, put off the things of your old life of sin. And what? Now, what's the flip side? And put on, verse 12, put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Why? Because Christ is all and in all. Bearing with one another. How has God forgiven you? How has God treated you? So treat one another. Forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Is that happening? Well, no wonder we're in turmoil. No wonder we're fighting. No wonder we're, you know, so frustrated and angry. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. See how that flows out of verse 11? Christ is all and in all. So whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Who is this babe born in Bethlehem? He is preeminent. In him is fullness. He is our life, and he is all and in all. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that as we have taken these glimpses of your glory in your Son, as we have taken these glimpses of who Jesus truly is, I pray, Father, that you would just impress these things upon our minds and our hearts, that we would take this very seriously on this Christmas Eve. Who is this all about? What is this all about? If it really has any real meaning, it's not just here today and gone tomorrow after all the celebrations are over and we're heading back home. Father, that you would just point us to Christ and consider, think seriously about who he is and what he has done and what our lives are all about. He is all in all. And in him we have everything we need, that we put our trust in him. Turn from our sins, trust in Christ, that we would worship you in Christ, that we would love you and follow you and give our lives to you and live for what really matters. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Father, may this be at the heart, at the center of our celebrations, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is to have first place in everything. And in that we have great joy and great fulfillment. We exalt him, we praise him, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.